We're going to sing another song in a second, so there's no going there. Before we do that, I just wanted to ask the kids, the young people here, what your favourite book is, or what are you reading at the moment? Is there a book you're reading that you're enjoying? Anyone got any things to share? Okay, which one's, what's that called? That's about Harry Potter. What do you like about that? What do you like about Harry Potter books?
It's a book, you just like books. Okay. Yeah, anyone else? What are you reading at the moment? What's your favourite story book?
Why do you like that? What do you like the best? The chocolate bit.
Is there a chocolate bit in there?
No, maybe it's not chocolate. Really? Yeah, you love chocolate.
Yeah, books can be really great, can't they? Because they can be exciting. They can teach us new things. They can transport you to a different world in your imagination. And you can just imagine you're somewhere completely different, like maybe at Hogwarts, or in a different land, or even in an imaginary land. And that's why books are really good, especially over the summer when you've got lots of free time. It's a great thing to be reading different books. And I brought a few books here that I had at home. And some of these books are good for different things. This is one of my favourite books.
It's a SAS Survival Guide. And I've got my name written in it. I think I got this when I was about maybe 10 or 11 years old. And I've kept it ever since. And it tells you all sorts of great things about how to build shelters in the wild, which plants you can eat, how to catch animals, and things like that, how to navigate. It's a fantastic book. It's got lots of useful information in.
Things that can save your life if you're in a tricky situation. Problem is, although I really like this book, I've never really had to use it. It's very interesting, but it's not actually that useful because I've never been in a survival situation. I've got another book here.
This is King Arthur and His Knights of the Round Table. And this is a really interesting, I like the cover and everything on it and stuff, but apart from that, it's got great pictures in it and the stories are really exciting. There's only one problem with it though, that it's a book of legends. And now, at the end of the day, it's not really true. Very interesting, very exciting, but it's not a true book. It's a book of legends.
I've got some other books here. This is a book, an RSPB Handbook of British Birds. And again, this has got lots of great pictures in, and it's got a lot of things that are true in it. Very helpful if you're bird spotting.
Not so helpful for other things though. This won't tell you how to cook a fantastic cake or, I don't know, different things like that. It just tells you one thing about British birds, which is great.
That's what you need. And then here's another book. Again, it's a really interesting book. This is a book, again, a book of non-fiction. That's non-fiction too. And so is that, which means it's about real things. But this one is about ancient Egypt, and it's got lots of photos of real artifacts and things like that in it. And I'm sure it has lots and lots of true things in it. But even in a book like this, which is a book about history, there will be some things that probably are not quite correct.
As historians and archaeologists find out new things, they realise that sometimes they have to change the book or find bits that are not, they realise are not really true.
So, I want you to think about those books, and I love all of those books, but here I've got another book. I wonder if you can guess what it is.
It's actually a Bible. This is the New Testament. I ordered this on Amazon, and the photo looked as if it was about that big. I thought it was going to be a big Bible. When it arrived, it was tiny. I hadn't read the description. Always read the description, especially the dimensions. But I thought, never mind, it's quite useful because you put it in your pocket. And the thing is about the Bible, it makes it different from all these other books,
is that it's God's word. We believe as Christians that it's inspired by God. And that means that it's not just really interesting to read or exciting. It's got some fantastic stories in it. It's got facts about history and things that happened in the past. But we can rely on it 100%. We know that it's not just a book of, it's not a book of legends. It's not got mistakes in it. We can believe it because it's inspired by God. And it also has promises in it that are for you and me. And God never breaks his promises. So we can read this special book, the Bible, read those promises, and we can build our life on those things. Okay, I'm going to ask Ben to come and do our reading for us, which is from Luke chapter 15 and verses 11 to 32. So Luke chapter 15 verses 11 to 32.
Jesus continued, "The man who had two sons, the younger one said to his father, 'Father, give me my share of the estate.' So he divided his property between them. Not long after that, the younger son got together all he had and set off for a distant country, and there squandered his wealth in wild living. After he spent everything, there was a severe famine in the whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country who sent him to the field to feed his pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. When he came to his senses, he said, 'How many of my father's hired servants have food to spare? And here I am starving to death. I will send you out to go back to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven, against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants.' So he got up and went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion. Then he ran to his son, threw his arms around him and kissed him. The son said, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven, against you. I am no longer worthy to be your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring a fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For the son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' So they began to celebrate. Meanwhile, the older son was in the field. When he came to the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked him what was going on. 'Your brother has come back,' he replied, 'and your father has killed a fattened calf because he has come back safe and sound.' The older brother became angry and refused to go in. So his father went out and pleaded him. But he answered his father, 'Look, all these years I have been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders. Yet you never gave me even a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when your son of yours, who has squandered all your property with prostitutes, comes home, you kill a fattened calf for him.' 'My son,' the father said, 'you are always with me, and everything I have is yours. But we have to celebrate and be glad, because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.'"
Hey, thank you, Ben. That was quite a long reading. You did really well.
Let's move this out of the way.
So, we're looking at what we're calling stories of the kingdom. They're stories that Jesus told about God's kingdom that he was bringing into the world. And this time we're continuing to read stories about the theme of lost, being lost and found. We saw some of those last week. If you remember, last month, we heard about how Jesus had been eating a meal with some people, and there were people that everyone else called sinners. There were people who had done wrong things in life, had gone away from God, and had been labelled by everyone else as sinners, but were coming to Jesus and wanting to find out about God, and Jesus was welcoming them. And so there were those people, but also there were another group of people there, just see up there in the corner, who were the Pharisees. And we thought about them a little bit. The Pharisees were people who thought that they
were obeying God fully and that God was really pleased with them. And when they saw these other people sitting and eating with Jesus, they thought, this can't be right. They thought, this is very strange behavior of Jesus, sitting with these kind of people. They kind of thought that when God's kingdom was going to come, surely people like that would not be let in. Surely God's kingdom would be for those who were like themselves, who they thought were keeping God's law and were being really good. And so Jesus told these stories to turn that whole idea upside down and teach them the truth. And so we talked about the parable of the lost coin and the lost sheep, and talked about how God rejoices when people come back to him, and how God loves the lost. Now, I've got a set of scales here. I was going to try and bring some things to weigh, but doesn't matter. We'll just use this as an illustration. The thing is, the Pharisees and lots of people at that time, and even lots of people today, they think a little bit about God as if he has a sort of a set of scales that he uses with each one of us. And on that sort of set of scales, he puts our lives in those scales and weighs to see how good or how bad we've been. And when he does that, he then treats us according to what he finds out. He blesses those who have done lots of good, and he doesn't bless, or he punishes those who have done wrong. And so these Pharisees thought that these people there who were eating with Jesus were the kind of people that when God puts in his set of scales had done so much wrong that they didn't deserve anything from God. Whereas they thought about themselves that they were pretty good when God put them in his set of scales. They deserved to be blessed by God. And so we're going to be thinking about, is that right? That's the way that lots of people think today about themselves and about other people. And they think that's how God treats people. So we're going to come back to that later. So this time we're looking at this parable that is often called the parable of the prodigal son. Now, I don't really like that title. I think there's some problems with it. The first problem is I never remember what prodigal really means. I always have to look it up in the dictionary. It's not really a word we use anymore. So that's a bit of a tricky word. And also, it's not actually about one son. The parable is about two sons. We always seem to focus on the one that we read about that went away. So maybe a better title for this parable would be this: the parable of the lost son and the angry son, to remind us that it's actually about two sons. Okay, so let's retell the story and think about what it means for us and what we can learn from it. So we read there that there was a man who had two sons and he loved them both. Someday the two sons would inherit their father's land and his money. But one day, the youngest son, well, that's them working together. They worked for their father on his land and things like that. But one day, the youngest son said, "Father, give me my share now." So the father, I'm sure he was very sad when he heard this, but he divided his property between them and he gave the youngest son his share of the inheritance. Even though the father was still alive, he hadn't died yet. Normally it was something that happens after a parent has died, but he wanted it now. So the father accepted, he divided the property and gave the youngest son his part. But then not long after that, the youngest son got everything he had together and he left home. He set off for a distant country, far away from his father's house. And the father was very sad because he loved his son so much. He didn't want to see him leaving And of course, I'm sure he was worried about what would happen to him. I'm sure the father felt hurt as well by what the son wanted. He wanted his father's wealth, but he didn't seem to want the father at all. But he didn't try to stop him, so off the son went. Now, we're just going to pause there to ask a couple of quick questions. In the story, I'm going to ask the children to begin with, and teenagers, who do you think the father represents in the story? Who do you think the father represents in the story? What do you think, you three? In this parable, who do you think the father might represent? What did you say, Anna? I saw you move your lips, but I didn't hear anything. God, yeah, that's right. In the story, the father represents God. The Bible calls God our heavenly father. And he loves us, just like the father in the story loved his sons. And who do you think the younger son here represents in the story? Any ideas? Maybe I'll give you a little clue. Think back to who Jesus was telling this story to. Who was in the room? Does it represent some of the people in the room at the time? Yeah, the younger son represented those people that Jesus was eating with. People who had done wrong in their lives. People that other people called sinners. And so that's what this story is all about. So when the son finally arrived in this faraway country, he had a great time. He used his money to party like there was no tomorrow. He didn't try to save or build anything. He just spent his money on having fun. And it was so much fun without any annoying parents around to tell him what he could do or couldn't do. No rules. He could just do whatever he wanted. He felt free. And this might seem quite funny. And very fun. But here Jesus is teaching us what sin is actually like. And this is one way to remember what sin is. This is an acronym where every letter makes a sentence. And I've stolen this off someone else who I heard it from. Sin means when we say to God, "Shove off, God. I'm in charge now. No to your rules." Sin is when we turn our backs on God and on his ways, and just like that son, we turn our backs on him and go our own way in life, when we rebel from God and his ways. So we'll keep that in mind. That's what sin is like. But the son, he carried on partying day after day. He was having a great time, but eventually there was a problem, a big problem. What do you think the problem was going to be that came up? Dylan? He eventually ran out of money. There could be no more crazy parties, no more pleasures, no more treating himself every day. And not only that, not only did his money run out, just at that time there was a severe famine in the land. And what happens when there's a severe famine? Even the price of a loaf of bread goes up so high that you need a big bag of money just to buy one loaf of bread. And he didn't have any money. So he was in real trouble. So the son went to look for a job. But the only job he could find was one looking after a herd of pigs. Now, remember that in Jesus' time, pigs were considered unclean for Jewish people. So this was really the worst job you could possibly get in those days. The lowest of the low, looking after unclean pigs. And you know what? What happens to the son here is very much like what happens when we sin. What happens with everyone who turns their back on God? The Bible says that the pleasures of sin are fleeting. What that means is that they don't last. You can enjoy them for a very short time, but they don't last. They don't give lasting happiness. And just like the sun, he had fun for a while, but it didn't last. The pleasures of sin never last. We should remember that. When we turn our backs on God, it can seem like loads of fun to begin with. Like you can do what you want, no rules and that sort of thing. But it doesn't last. You will always end up somewhere like that. Somewhere you didn't plan to be. So what could the son do? He was so poor and hungry that the Bible says that he was even jealous of the pigs because of the food that they had to eat, and he wished he could eat some of their food just to fill his belly. He thought about his father back home as he was looking after the pigs, and he realized how selfish and how wrong he had been to hurt his father and to turn his back on him. And one day, the son had an idea. A light bulb went off in his brain, and he said, "My father has got lots of servants back home, and those servants have plenty of food to eat. And yet here I am starving to death." So he thought, "I'll go back to my father, and I know I can't expect to be accepted back as his son. I don't deserve that. But I'll say to my father, 'Can you accept me back as a servant? I'll just be one of your servants. I know I can't be your son anymore. I don't deserve to be called your son. Let me at least be a servant,' so that he would be saved from starving." So he got up and he started the journey back to his father. Now, I wonder what his father would say. Would he say, "Sorry, you've messed up. Look who comes crawling back. You think you can just turn up here after all you've done and go off on one?" No, he didn't do that. This is a really wonderful part of the story that I find fantastic. We read that while he was still a long way off, his father saw him in the distance. It's like his father had been watching, hoping that he would come back one day. And he saw him there in the distance, and he didn't say, well, look who's come crawling back, or anything like that. Instead, he began to run towards the son. He ran towards him to greet him. And when they got close, the son fell on his knees and began to beg the father. He said, "Father, I have sinned. I've sinned against you and I've sinned against God. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son." And he was going to ask to be a servant like he had planned. But his father just ignored all of that and threw his arms around his son and hugged him. And the father called out to his servants and said, "Quick, bring the best robe and put it on him." And he said, "Quick, put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet." And he said, "Bring the fattened calf and let's have a feast and celebrate." So he didn't just welcome him back and just give him a bit of bread or something, the minimum, or, I don't know, a nice bowl of stew or vegetable soup or something like that, or just the cheapest food he had. He gave him the very best of everything, the best robe, a ring, and they even killed the special calf that they'd been saving, fattening up for a special occasion. They used it then. The very best that they had. These are ways that the father showed his love for his son. Now, the son didn't deserve any of this, did he? But the father was just so happy his son was back, He just wanted to celebrate. And he says this, "For this son of mine was dead and is alive again." He didn't really die, but for all intents and purposes, it was like he was dead. He didn't know if he was alive or not. So he said, "My son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found." And they began to celebrate. And just like the parable of the lost coin or the lost sheep that we saw last month, Jesus was telling us something really wonderful here about God, about God's love. And that's that when we say sorry to God, when we come back to him, when we say sorry for the wrong things that we've done, he welcomes us back with open arms and even rejoices when we come back to him. He doesn't welcome us back sort of begrudgingly and say, "Oh, all right then, I'll let you back in." No, he rejoices and greets us with great joy and welcomes us back. Now, that's not quite the end of the story. Like you said, this is about two sons, not one son. We read that meanwhile, while they were partying indoors and celebrating, the other son was in the field, working. And when he came near to the house, he heard this music and all this noise. And he thought, "What on earth is going on?" He saw people dancing. He thought, "What's happened?" So he called one of the servants and asked the servant what was going on. And the servant told him, "Your brother has come home." And he said, your father has killed the fattened calf because he has him back safe and sound." And when the older brother heard this, he was really angry. And he refused to go into the house and join in with the celebrations. So the father had to come out and have a word with him. And the father pleaded with him to come in and join them, to join the meal and celebrate with them. But the older son answered his father, "Look, all these years I've been slaving away for you, and I've never disobeyed your orders. Yet, you've never even given me a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends." Well, that wasn't quite true, because at the beginning of the story we read that the father divided the property between them both. So that wasn't quite true. But then he said, "And when this son of yours," he didn't even call him his brother, "when this son of yours who has wasted your property, when he comes home, you kill the fattened calf for him." It's not fair, he's saying. He doesn't deserve this. Well, the father heard this and he was sad about the older son's reaction. And he said, "Listen, my son, you are always with me, and everything I have is yours." That was true. Everything the father had left belonged to that older son. "But," he said, "we had to celebrate and be glad because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found." The father reminds him that this is your brother you're talking about. And he reminds him that he should be happy that his brother was back safe and well. He should rejoice. Instead, he was grumbling and was jealous, and that was wrong. Now, we've thought about who the father represents, and we've thought about who the younger son represents. Who do you think the older son represents? The Pharisees. Brilliant, that's right. It represents the Pharisees in the story. Remember, they thought that they were better than others, and they thought, they couldn't understand why Jesus was welcoming who they called sinners. They all thought that these people didn't deserve anything. They don't deserve that Jesus should sit and eat with them and welcome them. And they were wrong. The story, the parable that Jesus told, was teaching them and teaching us that they should have been happy that these people who were lost were coming back to God. And so the story teaches us something really important about God's love. And it's this that we've already mentioned this morning in some of the songs, that God loves us even though we don't deserve it. So, going back to the set of scales. As we said, there are lots of people think about God and think about the way he treats us as if he puts us all in a set of scales to see how much wrong we've done or how many good things we've done, and then treats us accordingly. Well, that's not true. The younger brother had done lots of wrong things, but the father still treated him really well and blessed him and did all those good things for him. Because the truth is that if God were to put us all in a set of scales to measure our sin, we would all be found to be sinners. We'd all be in that category. None of us would deserve anything good from God if we were going to do it that way. None of us would deserve to be in God's presence or to have his blessings or anything like that. Yet, even though we don't deserve it, God still blesses us and is good to us. Now, who can tell me? What is the greatest way that God has shown his love for us, his undeserved love? What's the greatest way that he's shown that in something that he's done? Any of the children, what do you reckon? What's the greatest thing? I mean, there's lots of ways that God shows his love for us, but there's one way in particular that is greater than any other way. Can you think what it is? I'm sure you'll kick yourself when you get the answer. What has God done that we remember a lot in church? Something really important that happened about 2,000 years ago. Involving, I think you've got it. That's right, yeah. That he sent his son to die for us. And there's a verse I just wanted to read. I thought I had it written down. We're going to have to look it up. From Romans chapter 8. There's a verse that tells us this. And it says, Romans chapter 5 verse 8. It says this: God demonstrates his own love for us in this: while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And a bit earlier on, it says, Paul says this, who's writing the book of Romans, he says, you see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous person, though for a good person someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. It's in Jesus' death on the cross that we see the greatest example of God's love for us that we don't deserve, because he died to save us, to give us forgiveness. So we're going to pray and then close with our final song. So let's pray now. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this wonderful story about those two sons and the wonderful way that you teach us in that story about your undeserved love for us. And Lord, we just admit that now, that if we have had any pride in our hearts or any thoughts thinking that we deserve God's blessing, we're better than others or anything like that, we just acknowledge now that that's wrong. And we acknowledge the fact that we are all sinners before you. None of us deserve your blessings or your goodness. And yet, Lord, we thank you so much that you sent your son to save us, that you even gave him, he even died, gave his life for us, while we were still sinners, while we were still far away from you. And so, Lord, we We just thank you so much for your grace, for your love towards us. Help us, Lord, to stay faithful to you. If, Lord, we have turned our backs on you in our lives, and if we are even now perhaps distant from you, help us, Lord, to come back to you, to not be afraid to go back to you, to say we're sorry. And we just thank you, Lord, that you greet us with open arms and rejoice when we return to you. So we say sorry for the wrong things we've done and ask for your forgiveness. In Jesus' name, amen.